So that's okay. I'm thankful for an audio recorder. Paige, we are on week 14 in the enrichment class at Continuity of Scripture. We're looking at a handout that is entitled Then Jesus Came. The date is October 3rd, 2021. I love October. Do you just love October?
Yes.
And doesn't it feel like October today?
Yes.
Especially in this classroom. It feels more balmy outside. But
50 years ago this month, yeah, October, I walked the aisle. I heard the gospel for the first time at a Protestant church. There I was, long-haired hippie, doper. And I couldn't disagree with anything. I wasn't planning on saying that, but...
Yeah, but that's what October conjures
praise
up.
God.
Yeah, praise God. Praise God. So... Matthew, John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, we talked about him a little bit, and his message was passionate. And don't we need to focus in on what is passionate about Jesus and be able to share it with others, to share him with others? It was pointed. It was a stinging indictment against sin, and it was urgent. He said, repent. Change your mind. God is God and I am not. And repent now. Sounds like today. Sounds like the charge that we've been given today. And because the people needed to know at that time, because it was in that time that God sent his son. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. Born of a woman, born under the law. And he came and he presented the kingdom of God. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. Is there a difference between the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven? No. Matthew's audience was a Jewish audience, and Jewish people in that day and still today, more the Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, don't speak the name God. So Matthew was in tune with their sensitivities. And Matthew was a Jewish man as well. So that's why you'll find the kingdom of heaven noted in the Gospel of Matthew and not the kingdom of God. But when you look, when you cross-reference, you like to cross-reference, see what Mark, Luke, and John are talking about that Matthew might have talked about also, you'll see parallel verses where Mark, Luke, and John will say, maybe not so much John, he's not really focused as much as Mark and Luke on the kingdom of God. But Mark and Luke will say the kingdom of God, where Matthew has said the kingdom of heaven. I just need to really underscore that, because that question comes up a lot. What is Matthew talking about? What's this kingdom of heaven? It's the same thing, kingdom of God that God promised the Jewish people throughout the whole Old Testament. But what with God's, or rather with John's, that God gave him, stinging indictment against especially the religious leadership, do you know it was based on God's promise and it was hopeful? Think of that. As pointed as John was, that was coming from a heart of love. Just like when people say, well, I don't like that hellfire and brimstone that I hear at church or whatever. It's coming from a heart of love, God's love for us. Because if there's no salvation, there's no heaven. There's no face-to-face with God, and there is hell to face. So I love Matthew 3:5. I know we talked about it last week, but I never want to forget that. And Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan came out to hear John, were baptized while confessing their sins. And when I think of John speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, by the way, who didn't agree with one another. Pharisees and Sadducees didn't get along. Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection or angels, and Pharisees did. So that's why they were Sadducee, Patrick said. Yes, that's a very good way to remember. Yeah, who's who and what's what. But John called the religious leadership a brood of vipers. But he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Like, you're here. You're here. He was saying, because their way, which would believe that you gain the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, because you're Jewish. It was by lineage. That's not from Scripture. But to me, when I read John talking to them, I, even though it sounds like I need to read scripture with a an indicting tone, you know, I really believe that he was offering the baptism of repentance that was he was administering to those religious leadership persons. Because John knew that God said the whole nation of Israel had to repent. And that meant everybody, the whole nation, including the religious leadership. So here we are at the Jordan River, and John is speaking, and I believe in love, but speaking boldly and pointedly about this internal cleansing that he was referring to through the Messiah, that internal cleansing coming from the new covenant that we find in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. Isn't that funny that we say the new covenant? You know, take a survey. Ask your believer friends, where do we find the new covenant? Okay, and what do you think they will tell you?
New Testament.
New Testament, right. What was that, Patty?
Hebrews.
It
kind of explains it.
No, but here's where I'm going.
Oh, okay.
Then, and we need to tell them, you know where it's first found? In the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Where God says he's going to take away sin. And because in the Old Testament, what happened to sin?
It was covered.
It was atoned for. Okay. It was. But did that person have a right relationship with God? Yeah, at that time in the Old Testament. Because that's what God gave him. Remember, God unfolds his word. And it was through sacrifice with a pure heart. With the right heart. If you brought a sacrifice and you were grumbling and, you know, et cetera, that's not a pure heart. So it was believing in the promise of the Messiah coming. New Testament, we believe in the one who came already, post-cross. But the passage in Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27 is more pointed because God said to the Jewish people, I'm going to give you a new heart and I'm going to give you my spirit. And that's important for us to share with both Jews and Gentiles. So here we are in verse 13, Matthew 3. Then Jesus came. As John is following God's will for him, then Jesus came. You know what? It's so easy. Aren't those words simple? Then Jesus came, but they're so profound. It changes everything. And you know what it tells me? He was expected. Mm-hmm. Then Jesus came. The way Matthew writes it, he was expected. Of course he was, because throughout the Old Testament, God had told the Jewish people, I'm sending one. And when I mentioned before that he would be sent by God, Jesus would be, and he would be born of a woman, born under the law, what comes to mind when you hear that he was born of a woman? How do you support that he was born of a woman? What verses do you use?
Genesis
3:15 and Isaiah. Yeah, Genesis 3:15. He would be born. He would be the seed of the woman, and Isaiah 7:14, born of a virgin. And also, that one. And I was going to say Isaiah 9:6. It doesn't say born of a virgin. He would be born. You know, that's something. Did some Jewish people think, oh, the Messiah can't be born, the Messiah? You know, I don't know how they think that he was going to appear. There were many ideas, many factions and many thoughts. But throughout the Old Testament, Diane?
I'm sorry, can you, just backtracking a little bit, where when you said, you know, in the Old Testament, they were supposed to have a pure heart, pure motives, giving the sacrifice for their sins. So are you using this Ezekiel 36:26 at the very beginning of our handout, or was there another verse?
The other one I said was Jeremiah 31 to 34. And God talks about, you know, taking away their sins as far as the east from the west. There are many other. Those aren't just the only verses. I would just say cross-reference in your study time. And it'll open up a great Bible study that will continue and continue as you build upon those cross-references.
I really like that Jesus came because
He was expected, and that's so true for right this minute.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It's true for us today.
We're expecting him, mm-hmm. eagerly anticipating.
Mm-hmm. We are.
And then he'll come suddenly, and then Jesus came.
Yep, and we'd be up there then. Yeah, so we need to share that. Oh, I was talking to a woman in a store the other day, and we got to talking about the way things... Oh, I know what it was. We were just exchanging just a few pleasantries, and I noticed an accent. So I said, where are you from? And I can say that because I'm from the same place, all right? And she said, New York. And I said, oh, me too. She said, where? I said, the Bronx. Me too. And we had a really good conversation. But it got, do you ever get involved in conversations where you really are praying that it would turn, you know? So she was wearing a mask, and I wasn't, but, you know, the store didn't say anything about my not wearing a mask. And I said, Lord, give me something to say to her. I said, Did you see on the news the other night that they're selling nativity sets, specifically Jesus, Mary, and Joseph with masks on? Yeah, I saw that, and I thought, this is ridiculous. So that started. It was started the conversation along the line of God, so I won't go into it, but it was... it was great. It was great. So,
what was her response to that? Did she see it on the news?
No, she said, well, they're trying to make them as a role model for us. So I thought, well, that didn't work. No, no. So then I said, well, I'm a Bible teacher and et cetera, et cetera. She started talking about her church, all right? And she said, you know, but they don't focus on the Word of God. And I said, oh, that's when I said I was a Bible teacher. I said, you have to focus on God's Word. How else are we going to know the truth? And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you know? Do we know? It might have gone over her head, but I thank God for that opportunity. And you know what? He's given us more opportunity, right? Right, Jill?
Every day.
So, when the fullness of time had come, okay, he was born under the law. How do you justify that? How do you support that? I shouldn't say justify that. How do you support that he was born under the law? He was Jewish? Okay. But that doesn't mean he had to obey. I mean, you know, as... Because some Jews didn't.
He came to fulfill it.
Well, he came to fulfill it. Right, right. But I'm talking about where in the Old Testament would we see? Because you know what? We need to, as we read these passages, and I'm thinking we know from Matthew 5, where he says, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill the law.
Well,
and
circumcised under the law by the
Lord. Yeah, but this...
I can't remember exactly where that is.
No, yeah, it's in the Gospels and in Luke, but born under the law. That's pretty all-inclusive. So what can we bring out? How about Genesis 49:10? And we're not going to look at it now because we're not. But you go home and read it, and it talks about Shiloh who would come. Shiloh is a messianic title, and it means he whose right it is. And it basically calls him a lawgiver. And then jot down Isaiah 2, 1 to 2, really verse 2. Because the Jewish thought, based on that verse, was when the Messiah comes, he's going to be teaching the law from Jerusalem when he reigns, when he sits on King David's throne and reigns from Jerusalem. So, and I'm throwing these out at you because I was listening, or I was reading, I was reading a book, and it was about a Jewish believer who had a conversation with an ultra-Orthodox rabbi, and I mean, it was tough. So, thinking about, who knows, you might have a conversation with an ultra-Orthodox rabbi, and you never know. So these verses are good to take note of.
Especially Genesis 49:10 mm-hmm. is really good to know for Jewish people, because mm-hmm. it does say effectively when Jesus will come, and it actually kind of talks about
it does.
Comings.
Yeah, it does. It talks about him as the lawgiver, but also as the king. And it says when, but we'll get, that's another topic for another time. It does give the timing. It gives the timing for the Messiah's coming, his first coming. So, thanks, Patty. So, 30 years, consider this, 30 years following Jesus' birth, because it's thought that he, it actually says it in Luke, that he came, in fact, let's turn to it, Luke 3, that Jesus was 30 years old at this time when he came down to the Jordan.
Luke what?
Luke 3:23. It says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about, it does say about, 30 years of age. Okay, and that's important to take note of. Priests became priests at 30 years of age. King David was 30 years of age when he was a king. So, and Jesus fulfilled those roles, prophet, priest, and king. But think of this. He was, like I said, 30 years old at coming down to the Jordan. And this is after having lived in Nazareth for, I'm going to say 27 to 28 years, because he was in Egypt for a time before he lived in and he came to Nazareth. And then Jesus came to the Jordan River. He walked from his home in Galilee for, that was about 60 plus miles north of the Jordan River, to be at this place at this time. And he stepped, I'm going to say he stepped out of obscurity. Mm-hmm. He came into chaos, didn't he? Really did. He was born into chaos when you think of it. But Nazareth, because of the reputation it had, it was considered a germ of a town. It was considered immoral. And he stepped into this chaos to begin his public ministry. So I'm going to ask you this question. Do you think, well, Jesus as God, waited those many years in Nazareth. You know, he performed duties at home. He was the son of either a carpenter, or some people say Joseph was a stonemason person. So carpenter, stonemasonry seemed to go hand in hand in that culture. So he helped there, but he knew all the time that he was God. I do believe that. He knew that he was God incarnate, God in the flesh. And he knew all the time that there was a lost world out there. That's why I mentioned different things about opportunities, because we know there's a lost world out there, and we know how that grieves us. Here is God, Jesus, knowing that this is why he was coming, to die for this lost world. And there was that time frame. So many times in the gospel, we'll see Jesus say, or it talks about Jesus saying, his time, his hour had not yet come. Or he told Mary, his mother, at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, when she was pushing him to do something about the wine, because there was no more wine. He said, my hour has not come. He was on a timetable. Oh, but he's God. He didn't handle it like we would handle it. But that there were those that were watching and waiting for him. And then he came from Galilee. What do we know about Galilee, other than what I just said before? Germ of a town, immoral. Where is it? Said 60 miles north. On the top. And you have in your handout, I better check to see this map that I...
If you're checking the 60 miles, I'm just curious. From this point, Scottsdale Bible, to Casa Grande, 58 miles.
Oh, that's good. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah. So that gives us more of a relevance to it.
I complain when I drive there.
And they usually, it's been determined that people back then walked about 20 miles a day. Wow. So it could have taken him 3 days. But we don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But Galilee was the frontier. It was the frontier. Is that smack of Star Wars or Star Trek?
New frontier.
Star Trek. What's that, Dave?
New frontier.
New frontier. Galilee was the frontier in the northern portion of Israel. Think of it this way, between the Holy Land and the external world. That's how the Jewish people looked at it, the Holy Land and the external world. And the external world meant all other lands that weren't Jewish, right? Now, Galileans, that wasn't a real a bonus to be born in the Galilee, because the people that weren't in Galilee, let's say the ones from Jerusalem, the leadership, they looked down on the Galileans. They thought that they were country people and that they didn't speak correctly. Marguerite?
When you refer to Galilee, Kathy, I mean, the Holy Land, you mean Galilee, not the rest?
No. All of Israel. Saying it was the buffer. The Galilee was the buffer between, right, the, and including, being included in the Holy Land and the external world.
So you mean the whole of Israel? Galilee, Samaria, Judea?
Right.
All of Israel.
Right,
okay.
Right.
That's the whole Holy Land.
Right. Mm-hmm. And actually, that's what you, and your map will show you where Samaria is, Judea, and Galilee, which will be helpful as we continue on. This map will be, so try to bring this back, bring this handout back, or separate the map and bring it back with you each week. But in 722, Assyria invaded Israel. And first, why am I mentioning this?
Because...
I know. Because it's called, Galilee is called the Galilee of the Gentiles. That's where I'm going with this. It's called the Galilee of the Gentiles.
Some of the Samaritans, Assyrians brought Assyrians, settled that, settled these people in there, so they would be half-breeds.
Yeah, they were half-breeds, yeah. Because what Diane was saying, 722 B.C., the Assyrians took the northern kingdom, Jews, not all the Jews, took some of the Jews into Assyria, and with the remaining Jews left in Israel, they brought their own people, and the Assyrians and others, Philistines, those who were not Jewish, brought them in. There was a lot of intermarriage. So there was hatred. There was hatred on the part of the Jewish people for the people in Samaria, but also in Galilee, there were so many trade routes, and you'll pick these up. In fact, I was going to ask you where you might have seen one in the Old Testament. Trade routes coming from these lands, these external lands, through the northern portion of Israel, let's say going into Egypt. Does that spark a thought as to where you might have seen one in Scripture? Because we could read, and I've read some cultural books about it, but there's a point.
Up in Asia Minor, I think Ephesus was one. That was a juncture of trade routes.
Okay, but this is going into Israel specifically. Sure. But thank you for mentioning that. How about Genesis 37, when Joseph, coat of many colors, mm-hmm. Joseph, his brothers are fed up with him, you know, because he has these grandiose ideas and dreams, they think, and they throw him in a pit, and they don't know what to do with him. And then along come the Midianites, and along come the Ishmaelites, and they're traders, okay? And they were on their way to Egypt. So there were trade routes, a number of trade routes that were going through the northern portion of Israel. And which has a great deal to say about what we're going to talk about, maybe today, but in the future. No, I'm going to talk about it right now.
Okay,
yeah, because it's Galilee of the Gentiles. That's what Galilee is called, Galilee of the Gentiles, because there were probably more Gentiles living in Galilee than Jewish people. And that's where Jesus ministered. It was God's plan that he goes there, that he go there. And in Isaiah 49, and it's in your handout, Isaiah 49:6, Jesus is fulfilling what God had set before, the people, the Jewish people, and the Messiah. Because in Isaiah 49:6, God the Father is talking to God the Son, the Messiah. And he says, and this is on page 2, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant," he's telling the Messiah, "to raise up the tribes of Jacob." Jacob's name was changed to Israel. It's just a small thing that you should restore Israel. He says, I will also give you, Messiah, Son of God, as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So this is such a fulfillment, Jesus going, coming from Galilee and then going back to minister to Galilee. It's a fulfillment of that verse. But now is the time for his being announced to Israel. So he came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Baptized by him. But John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. So how, for the purpose of forgiveness of sins. So my just saying, you know, to be baptized by John, does that give you agita? Does that give you angst? You know, have you ever thought of, whoa, I don't know about this. How come?
So rhetorically, why did Jesus have to be baptized for repentance? Is what you're asking.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Should I have said it plainer?
No.
Yeah.
No, but it's crazy. Yeah, John's like, wait, I shouldn't be doing that.
Yeah, and he responds that way, exactly. So, any thoughts?
Well, baptism was a visual of what was going to happen to Jesus and what happens to us. You're dipped into the water, you're buried with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Taken out of the water, you're risen with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it's also from Judaism, they call it the mikvah.
Mikvah, right, mikvah. Right. And it is, and we'll talk a little bit about that too. But, Rob, you want?
I was just going to say, we mentioned it earlier, but he was born under the law, he was submitting to authority, he was an example that we should obey what God tells us to do, and so being baptized was an example
for them to follow. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Could it also be that after he was baptized and, you know, the dove came down, that God was saying, hey, I'm proclaiming.
Yeah, this was his announcement. And we see the triune God in the waters of baptism, so to speak, because we see Jesus, then the likeness of the dove came down, and then the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Okay, so we see the Trinity in that picture of baptism, Alan and David.
I think of Jesus came to fulfill the law.
Mm-hmm.
And complete it as an example that we couldn't. And so it was important to for God to say, there will be my second Adam.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
To lead the way for you.
Okay. David?
I think maybe it marks the transition, Jesus from being that man into being God.
Mm-hmm.
And it marks the point on which his ministry starts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, his ministry does start there. He's always God, though. He's always God. Yeah, yeah.
You know, you were saying earlier that he's sitting there in Nazareth helping the family, doing the things, just, you know, when he spoke at the synagogue, they said, in Nazareth, he said, who's this? This is the carpenter's son.
Right.
Why should we pay any attention to him?
Right, right. Yeah. A lot of challenges, that's for sure. Diane?
Well, Kathy, I mean, I don't know if you said this, but isn't it kind of like his ordination? His like, of course, the beginning of his ministry, but the Spirit coming down on him, he's officially prepared for his ministry. I mean, to me, I kind of look at it that way.
Okay, okay. Okay, Patty?
Well, I think of, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize
right.
with our weaknesses, but one who
empathizes,
tempted,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. And been tempted.
Or identifies, yeah.
Yeah, but yet without sin. I mean, it's like, it's in a way like, if he had said, well, I'm God, I'm going to sit this one out, you know, for high school graduation. Right, or, you know, like we can appreciate that he's
on a timetable. He knows the will of God, right?
Right. So,
right. Yeah.
I mean, it's like, you know, if well, I'm too good for that. You know, I don't know.
He
just
came,
draws us in, I guess, is my thought.
This is a Kathy thought. He came to identify with man. And that identity is strong when he comes down to the Jordan River and is baptized. But it doesn't leave, we are not left with that alone. Like Karen mentioned and Diane mentioned too, the very fact that when he raises up, in fact, let's read that. Let's read this in Matthew. In Matthew 3.
It was a public acknowledgement
from God. Oh, yeah, exactly. Because right after, well, I don't want to state this first. Well, let's look at the Bible. So, then Jesus came, verse 13, from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried, just like you said, Jill, to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus is, John is saying. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So this is what I'm thinking that he's talking about. This is why I came the first time. I'm coming to die. And I'm coming so that there can be that great exchange. Man's sin, confessing his sin, God's giving man who confesses his righteousness, right? And then it says John allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. This is the only place in Scripture that tells us what the Spirit, that the Spirit looks like a dove, or, you know, appears like a dove, and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There's so much in there, and I want to jump to looking at the Holy Spirit like a dove. When you think of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, those who couldn't afford a bull or an oxen, a lamb, a goat, who could afford a dove were usually, you know, that's all they could afford. Doesn't it strike you, or maybe it doesn't, the Spirit coming like a dove, in other words, saying this Jesus is for everyone, for everyone. He's offering himself for everyone, not only the elites who can afford, you know, the lambs and the goats, but for those on the lowest scale. He's for everyone. And again, this is the only place where we see the Spirit spoken of like a dove. And so at the baptism, and suddenly a voice came from heaven, and God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Again, we see the Trinity. We see Jesus, we see the Spirit, we see God, we hear God the Father. And he proves God is declaring him, and let me use that word, God is declaring Jesus as the Son, and I want to, Candy, and then I want to go further on that Son word again.
Does that verse, and I've always wondered, does that verse imply that everyone there heard the voice of the Lord say that, or was that...
That's a very good question, because there's some debate about that. Because now Jesus, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So you wonder, check it out. What I'm going to say is, you help me, okay? Check it out in the other Gospels as well. But also in a passage, and I think it's in John 5, but I'm not sure, the religious leadership has been told that they never heard God's voice. So it could be the people that were coming to be baptized, confessing their sins, heard it. But those who had a hardened heart didn't hear God's voice. But I'll have to get that. Bobby, can you just write that down for me? That verse about the religious leadership not hearing God's voice. I think it's in John 5. Watch, it's in Isaiah. No. And Terry, did you want to say something? Or you just got to be careful here. If you just go like this, I call on you. Son. Okay. God's message. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What difference would that make to the Jewish people if they heard that? this is my beloved son. What would they think? Again, I'm trying to bring it back to the Old Testament to see what they were familiar with. So it's important to support these verses, not as much from the New Testament. Yeah, we can do that. But if we're trying to think like the Jewish people are thinking at that time, you know, what do we find in Old Testament scripture that talks about the Son? Marguerite?
They were not, they did not believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
I can't say that because the Trinity is mentioned in Isaiah 48:16.
Okay, but the Jewish people at the time, I think.
No, I'm not going to.
So they believed in. Okay.
So, some of them, you know what? Some of them did, some of them didn't. Because
I think they had a concept of God.
They do that.
But the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, but you know what, Marguerite? You see the Spirit in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 2. So if they were going to yeshiva, if the boys were going to the Jewish school and learning the text, I mean, they lived in the text, they would know these verses. Now, we're fallen human beings, so not all of them. Did it stick in?
They did know that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. Because, you know, even today, they're still waiting. That's where my thinking is.
Yeah, going. You're coming from today's Jewish thought.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, but,
so we want to see what's in the Old Testament, where people at that Jordan River, if they did hear, this is my beloved son.
Okay,
Rob, David, and then Diane.
It was common in the Jewish culture in the Old Testament to favor a firstborn son, getting larger portions, larger inheritance, that kind of thing. But also, they would know the stories about how, for example, Joseph was the favorite son.
Yeah.
So the idea of really loving a son comes into it, and then it's not Old Testament, but it's right there in that time frame, there would have been a lot of people that would have thought that Jesus was an illegitimate son.
Right, because of the immoral background in Galilee.
Kind of those three things going on.
Yeah, there are a lot of things going on. And isn't that like today? Okay, David, and then Diane, and then Michelle.
Okay, so to your question, in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 33, I'll start there. Quote from John himself, from John the Baptist. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water and said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I, John, have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So John saw.
So at least
the Spirit.
And I wish I don't want to take time out to look for that verse in John, and I'm thinking it's 5, but we'll talk about that next week because time is almost up.
God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God.
No, it's a different one. It's a different verse. So, but thank you for sharing that John saw. Okay, Diane, and then Michelle.
Well, I was. Several things here. Psalm 2.
I
don't know how much the people knew.
Psalm 2 is like the psalm with a bow on top. Right. Psalm 2 is a treasure. I mean, it's all a treasure. But
the verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, that's the Lord speaking to God. The Lord, you are my son. Today I have begotten you.
Yeah.
I won't go further.
No, read verse 12.
They knew that. Well, but the first thing that comes to my mind is for Abraham is sacrifices
Isaac. Mm-hmm.
And if they could identify that sacrifice, of course, that's a little bit.
That is a very key chapter, Genesis 22. So that's a big part of the sonship.
Most Jews, even at that time, would always know that.
Right. But also in Psalm 2, it's talking about the anointed. The anointed is the Messiah, okay? And the nations are railing against God the Father and the Messiah. Then he says, you know, this day I have begotten you. I'm setting my son on the holy hill. But at verse 12, and this is so key, it says, kiss the son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. I mean, that's talking about a person's destiny. That is so important. And kiss the son, honor the son. Whoa. If you're reading that and you say, whoa, as a Jewish person, God said he's not going to give his honor to another. And here he's telling us to give honor to the son. So that would be a developing thought, an unfolding thought in the mind of the Jewish people reading their scripture. Because a lot knew the text. And then there's a verse in Proverbs 30. It's verse 4. And it says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? So who is that talking about in the beginning of verse 4? It's talking about God. I mean, plainly, right? Plainly. I was reading this book the other day and checking some things out. And the Jewish thought today is, well, that could be talking about Abraham. What? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Or they mentioned perhaps Isaac. I don't know. I thought, no. And also Isaiah 9:6 says that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And that is talking about the Messianic kingdom, the millennial kingdom, which the Jewish people would know about because it's the kingdom of God.
Behold, a virgin will conceive.
I'm sorry?
Behold, a virgin will conceive.
Yes, yeah. Mm-hmm. And bear a son.
In Genesis 18, God fears Abraham and Sarah as three men.
Right.
I didn't hear you, Patrick.
Right. In Genesis 18, God fears Abraham and Sarah as three men. I think that's it.
As three what?
Three men.
Yeah. Oh. He's saying three men.
Okay. Michelle.
Oh, I have Psalm 2.
Oh, okay. Psalm 2 is just wonderful. Yeah. So, we're going to stop here. But any other questions or comments? I hope this has been somewhat stimulating and good interaction. I love that. And we'll pick it up with, so bring that handout back. Okay? Oh. Al, do you want to close us in prayer?
Dear God, thank you for the interaction with your Holy Spirit here guiding us all to encourage one another, and all the more as these days of your judgment draws near. Be with us now as we go home. Help us, Lord, to share the gospel with somebody new this week and ignite our love for you. Mm-hmm. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay.